This morning our reading comes from Luke chapter 7 as we look at another one of the parables of Jesus. We'll begin reading at verse 36 and read to the end of the chapter. This is the word of God. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair on her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And here ends the reading of God's word. Now, last week we were introduced to the first of Luke's parables. And again, a reminder that parables go from the known to the unknown, from the common to the uncommon, from the material to the spiritual. And they're used to illustrate, and they're also used to hide. Now, do you remember last week's parables? Because these parables stay with you. Last week we looked at two parables having to do with old and new, teaching us that in Christ all things are new. Today's point in this parable is that grace experienced blossoms and thanks expressed. So here is Simon the Pharisee and his guests. And they decide to have Jesus over to get to know him. Now, you have to understand that in that culture, things were done a little bit differently than in our culture. In that culture, there was an open door policy in case of dinner parties. And people would enter the house and sit along the wall and listen and watch and even interact with the dinner guests. Now, this house of Simon's was probably full, because wherever Jesus went, people flocked to hear him. But Simon here decided to not make much of a fuss over him. And he deliberately did not make a fuss over him. So Jesus, who was an honored guest, was not treated as an honored guest. He was not given oil for his anointing, nor did Simon treat him as a friend. He provided no kiss when he came into his house. And he didn't even provide him the common courtesy of water for his feet. In those days, people would wear sandals and their feet would get dusty and dirty. When they came into a house, they were provided with water to wash their feet. Usually a servant would do this. Simon didn't do this. And he might even have taken the attitude that it was an honor for Jesus to be in his Pharisaical house, the house of an upright and holy man. And some people, of course, just have no manners. You've met people like that. And Simon, of course, had manners, but this was a very deliberate choice that he made. And yet Jesus accepted his invitation. Jesus does not keep himself from self-righteous sinners. He comes into the house to teach and to call everyone to repentance. Now, this woman who deliberately sought Jesus out, when she learned that he was in Simon's house, she didn't just come in and sit against the wall, because she was not welcome in a Pharisee's house. She had a reputation, a popular reputation, as being a sinner. And she had the nerve to put on this incredible display. And you can imagine these Pharisees going, "Oy." And Jesus let this woman put on such a display over his feet. And of course, Simon's conclusion is, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. And he would. And he does. Simon is sure of his judgment. But Jesus, who knows the heart, knows exactly who this woman is. And this woman was a sinner. There was a public knowledge of her sins. We know that she was reputed to be a sinner whose sins are many. She had public notoriety. But the nature of her sin is not known. Jesus doesn't tell us, and to speculate doesn't help. Some people comment that she was a prostitute, but there's nothing in this text that indicates that she was a prostitute. Let's step back and look at this situation as Jesus created it for us. She's not a particular woman. She's any one of us. And on the judgment day, the story makes it clear that the Pharisee has a log in his eye, and he refuses to remove the log in his eye, but he sees this woman who is ministering to Jesus at his feet. So it's a parable for us too. You'll notice that this woman is not named. And that's because you can put your own name into the story. She is you. She is me. She is any one of us. And she came to minister to Christ with her heart, with her glory, and with her wealth. And she hesitated. As we see in verse 38, she stood. She stood at his feet. And she probably went through her mind, because in order to do what she was doing to Jesus' feet, she had to kneel down. Because in those days, the people sat on couches that were low around the table. They would lean on their left side. They would eat with their right hand, and they would have their heads toward the table and their feet out. If you can imagine a circle, if you went around the circle, you would have feet you could tickle all around. So she was standing there behind Jesus and weeping. And then she decided what she would do. And here is a repentant sinner who is coming to Jesus in humility and real submission. And Jesus never casts away such sinners. And she gave of herself in thanksgiving. Somebody described the tears as the water of the heart. And this woman had long hair. And the apostle reminds us in 1 Corinthians 11 that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. So she's taking her glory. And in that culture, both in Jewish, Roman and Greek culture, a woman typically had long hair. You wouldn't see women with the brush cuts that we see women with today. The woman would have long hair and it was her glory, but her hair would be done up and she would never undo her hair in public. Never. So this lady who undid her hair in public was doing something that was self-humiliating. And she came purposely to Jesus' feet. And she brought in, our text here says, a flask of fragrant oil. That's not what it says in Greek. It's perfume. It's not ordinary anointing oil. It's perfume. And she has it in an alabaster jar. And these jars were quite expensive. They had long necks on them. And you had to break the neck in order to get to pour out the perfume that was in. But in order to put the perfume on his feet, she first had to wash his feet and dry them. And she used her tears, the water of her heart, to wash his feet. And then she used her glory, her long hair, to wipe his feet. Now, Jesus, when he perceives that Simon is missing something here, goes on and tells him a parable. And it's the parable of the greatest debtor. Simon certainly would have thought that his debt to God was small. He was a religious man. He obeyed Pharisaical law. In fact, he might even have thought that God had a debt toward him. And this is commonly what religious people believe, even today. I'm sure you've run across people like this. He made me, he put me in his fix, he owes it to me. I'm living the best way I know how. And he has to receive me into his heaven. And these are poor, misguided fools, just as the Pharisees were. Such people have no understanding of the holiness and the justice of God, which no one can approach apart from Christ. Simon seems to not have known the gospel. I'm sure he's heard Jesus preach, but he didn't get it. And Jesus here has mercy on this man. He leads him to think about the gospel with this parable that contrasts the two debtors. The woman knew that her debt was immense. She had probably heard Jesus preaching. She had probably seen Jesus do such wondrous works. And she repented of her sin. And she comes here to this Savior, all upset about her sin and all thankful for his grace. And she weeps and wipes his feet and then pours this perfume on his feet. Now, Simon here thinks that she was filth, that she was a sinner. His heart was filled with law, and he did not know grace. He says, if this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. You don't want a sinner to touch you. The law says, and whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and anyone who touches it shall be unclean until evening. And Job comments on this. He says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one. But Job was very wrong. Jesus can. And indeed, the woman's lips were purified by kissing his feet. The early church adopted this passage and gave each other a kiss at communion. And they interpreted that as kissing Jesus' body. They were not, Jesus is not, no longer physically present, so you can't go and kiss his feet as this woman did. But to kiss one another is to kiss the body of Christ. Now we see here in Simon's thinking that the law knows no mercy. The gospel alone knows mercy. The law was a preparation for the gospel. The law was a burden. It brought about judgment and terror, and it required grace to come. This is why Paul writes in Romans 6, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Now, when Simon says that this woman is unclean, if you search the Gospels, and I did this, you're going to find that the only unclean things in the Gospels are unclean spirits. And Jesus casts out the unclean spirits, and the apostles cast them out too. If you turn the page to Luke chapter 8 and verse 29, you'll see a simple example. "He had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness." The only things that the Gospels ever condemn as unclean are spirits. People are never unclean. So here we have a reflection on the condition of two hearts, Simon's heart and the woman's heart. The woman knew her debt was immense. And Jesus knew her heart and knew that her heart had repented and was washed clean of sin. Her works didn't save her. Jesus makes this very plain. It wasn't because she came in and washed his feet and perfumed them that she was saved. It was her faith that saved her. And in verse 47, as he interprets this situation, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves very little." When you are forgiven, you love Christ. And this woman was forgiven a lot. And she loved Christ immensely, enough to humiliate herself in public by undoing her hair, by crying over his feet and wiping his feet with her hair, and then pouring this very expensive perfume on his feet. Now, in verse 48, Jesus says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." What a beautiful absolution to hear from the lips of the judge of all the earth. And we look forward to that day when we stand before Christ, that we may be in the same situation as this woman and hear Christ say, "Your sins are forgiven." She loved the Savior very much. And the last thing that he says to her is, "Your faith has saved you." It's not what you did to me that saved you, but it's your faith. And your ministry to me testifies about your faith. It shows that you have a real and living faith, that you trust me as your Savior, and that you're willing to honor me even in your humiliation in public as your Savior. So she experienced this wonderful grace of God's forgiveness, and her heart poured out thanksgiving through her tears, and she used her glory to minister to Jesus, and she used her money to bless him. She walked into Simon's house a saved woman. You have to know this. It's not her works that saved her. It was her faith. She had that faith, or she wouldn't have come into Simon's house looking for Jesus. Now, the crux of the parable is this money lender who did the most unexpected thing of all. Now, women are very emotional creatures, and we see this in this woman, but guys are very businesslike. And Jesus teaches a very businesslike parable to Simon to get his attention. This moneylender did the most unexpected thing. He had two debtors, and he forgave them both. He could have forgiven one and not the other. He could have forgiven the guy with the smaller debt, but he forgave both. To get this into perspective, you should know that a denarius was a working man's daily wage at that time. So one of these men had a 500 working days debt toward this creditor, and the other had 50 working days debt toward this creditor. You know, this was the day before credit cards. So you went to a creditor and borrowed your money. Now, he didn't have to forgive them. He could have asked for his money back. He could have had them thrown into debtor's prison, in fact. But he was gracious. And this is the point of the parable to Simon, to show him that when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. And then he asked Simon that question. And this is an example of the mercy of Christ, who is leaving the door open to salvation to Simon. If he only could see it, or if his guests could, who wonder, who is this who even forgives sins? You have to wonder whether they really believe that Jesus had the authority to forgive sins. This is what Isaiah had said: having ears, they do not hear; having eyes, they do not see; they won't turn and repent. Simon couldn't show any love. He's the religious person here, the Pharisee, filled with rules, filled with right behavior. He is not a sinner like this woman. So he doesn't know grace, and he doesn't show any thanksgiving, which is the heart of gospel religion. He didn't understand his own debt. His sin could be erased, he thought, by keeping the law. But the apostle teaches us in Romans 8, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." Did Simon understand the one who was seeking to impress him with this spiritual truth through the parable? Simon might have understood the parable, and Jesus wisely sets the principle before him with this spiritual truth, so that Simon would remember the parable and would go and think about it. The woman showed that she understood her debt, and she knew who could forgive her debt. She didn't need the parable. She had lived through that parable. And Jesus shows the greatest love of all to that woman. And he shows great love to Simon also, because he asks Simon to think about it. He says to him, "You have rightly judged." And so if you have rightly judged, think about the consequence, Simon. So Jesus is a gracious, forgiving God-man. God forgives, and God the Father and Jesus are one. So Jesus can forgive. And he does more than issue this declaration of absolution. He sends the woman off with a blessing. He says to her, "Shalom, go in peace." That's the last word that he says to her. What a blessing. Now, when we read an account like this and we hear Jesus tell another parable of the debtor, of the two debtors, we have to ask ourselves, where do we fit into this picture? How big is your debt load? Do you know that it is infinite? Every one of us is tempted to be Simon, to live by rules, rules, rules. But we are truly the woman. The ancient fathers interpreted the woman as the church, and they weren't wrong. Because the church is the woman who comes to Christ and who gives herself entirely to him, knowing that he is the Savior. Now, you couldn't possibly repay the debt of sin to God, even if he gave you a set of instructions and your whole lifetime to carry them through. Even Adam couldn't do it. Even Adam failed in carrying out God's instructions, and we have suffered as a result of it. We have an infinite God who is perfect in righteousness, and any one of our sins is an infinite offense against him. There's only one way out from under that load, and that is for God to take it off you. And he doesn't just take it off you and send it off into space, but he puts it on Jesus, who alone keeps the law in grace. It's a little like declaring bankruptcy. Only God takes it all away, and then he gives you riches that you never had before in the place of the debt that you had before God. So we have to think about our debt load and truly understand that we are the woman in this story. And then we have to ask ourselves, how great is our love? If you understand Christ's grace, then your love will be great. If your love is not great, it's probably because you haven't yet understood either how serious is the matter of your sin or how totally God forgives your sin through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice at the cross. Maybe you think that your sin is so particularly awful that God can't really completely forgive you. And so then you would be tempted to experience some kind of lukewarm love. You're never sure exactly where you stand with God. But here we have good news. Her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. So if your sins are many, and you turn to Christ, and you love him, and you confess your entire need for him, you can be sure that your many sins will be forgiven. If you have faith, like this woman had faith, then complete forgiveness is yours. Now, faith is a little bit like an empty cup. It has to be filled with Christ, or else it's useless. If it's an empty cup, it can satisfy no need whatsoever. But a cup full of faith in Jesus can provide salvation and can provide that wonderful word, "Your faith has saved you, go in peace." Now, the faith of the culture that we live in today is a great temptation. It's to believe in yourself. And that's an empty cup of faith. Because if you believe in yourself, how are you going to save yourself from God's judgment? How can you even save yourself from illness? Look at the global panic going on over the swine flu. Everybody worried about getting sick and dying. How are you going to save yourself from economic difficulties? How are you going to save yourself from death? If your cup is full of faith in yourself, you're on your way to a total collapse. Because sin is the problem. And you need to be saved from your sin. And to be sure that you are saved from your sin. And that takes a cup of faith in Jesus. If you were in this situation, if you were among those that walked into Simon's house and sat along the wall just to watch what was going on, would his guests see your love? Because grace experienced blossoms and thanks expressed. So I encourage you to show your love for Jesus by loving him. Show your love for Jesus by bringing your friends the good news that this woman received. Show your love for Jesus by bringing everything that you have to his feet. This is where everyone is touched by the grace of God in Jesus Christ and compelled to come by love. Have you sat at Jesus' feet to hear him? Have you sat at Jesus' feet to love him, as this woman did? Because grace, if you experience grace, it will blossom and bloom in expressing your thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can forgive your sins. May you know the love that this woman experienced for our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for sending your only begotten Son into the world to save us from our sins. We confess that we have not loved you as we ought to, that we do not put you first above all things in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be humbled like this woman was, and to come to Christ with willing hearts, devotion to him, and great joy in knowing that it is not our works that saved us. It is not keeping the law that saves us, because we cannot do it, but it is Jesus Christ who saves us and who blesses us with that spirit of sanctification so that we are not under law but under grace. Help us, Father, to be thankful daily and to come to you to express our grace and thank you to you for sending your Son into the world. And we praise you and bless you. And thank you that our faith, which is a gift from you, alone saves us, and that we can go in peace, knowing that we have embraced Christ and are united with him. Amen.